Morning, everyone. As they're making their way out to their classes, would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3. Just want to read a couple verses from this chapter. Chuck and I began, I guess, a couple weeks ago. I opened up with a message on the New Testament church, the New Testament assembly. What is it? What's it all about? And it's been a while since we have looked at this particular topic, so we would like to do that over coming weeks when Chuck and I have the privilege to speak. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Don't know where to break in here. Let's break in at verse 8. Paul writes this, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." It's an interesting phrase, but he's talking about the church. He's talking about God's assembly. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That which has been hidden in ages past has now been made known. Revealed to you and I. We live in a tremendous day. We live in a tremendous dispensation. The New Testament church age. Different from the Old Testament, for sure, in many ways. And we have the privilege of being part of what God is doing now, at this particular time in history. Last week, I guess it was, Chuck began the part of this series on the work of elders, the leaders in the New Testament church. And we'll be looking this morning, as you can see, at the qualification of church leaders. And we'll look at that here in just a minute, just to review very briefly what Chuck spoke on last Sunday morning. He made mention of the fact that New Testament leadership in the church has authority, the authority of God. Remember, this is God's church, God's assembly. He has set it up. He has formed it. He has created it. It is His. Jesus said, "I will build my church." It is His. And He gives us a lot of instruction on the church in the New Testament. And certainly part of that instruction is the leadership in the church, a very, very important aspect of the New Testament assembly. So there's authority there, God-given authority through the Word of God pertaining to the church. And he mentioned four things with regard to the work of the shepherds. One, to be a watchman and to warn, to watch and to warn. He mentioned from Ezekiel that Ezekiel was a watchman and looking out for the enemy, and he was to blow the trumpet and warn the people. That certainly is an aspect. To preach the truth, 2 Timothy 4:1. Preach the word, Paul writes to Timothy. Equipping the saints from Ephesians chapter 4, and the way God is doing that is through apostles, prophets, which are past. They were foundational to the church in the first century. But now through pastors slash teachers, shepherds and teachers, he is now equipping the saints. And then visitation to the saints, particularly those weak and or sick. He mentioned briefly the aspect of discipline. And so that's just a very short review of what Chuck went through last week. And he mentioned the qualifications of elders, and that's what we want to look at in more depth now this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I just want to read one verse there. At this point in Paul's travels, he had gathered together the elders at Ephesus, and he wanted to talk to them. He was going to go to Jerusalem, and in Paul's mind, they probably would never see him again, and he wanted to give them some instruction. And so he says this in Acts 20 and verse 28. He says, therefore, now this is to the elders, this is to the leaders. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So God's design for the New Testament assembly is that there would be leadership. Now, can there be a New Testament assembly without leadership functioning? Well, the answer would be yes. And in fact, when Paul wrote to Titus, who was on the island of Crete, what did he say to him? He says, I'm writing to you that you might do that which is lacking. And then he began to give qualifications for elders, and we'll look at some of those verses this morning. So certainly God's ideal, when a New Testament church is planted and it begins to function, that eventually, as God raises up men, and it is God who raises up, that there would be qualified leadership, under-shepherds, if you will, to function in the New Testament assembly. So let's look at some qualifications. And first of all, we want to look at some terms that are used. There's three terms in particular that are used in the New Testament to talk about or to refer to the leaders of the local assemblies. The first one is the word elder, and we use that term here. In fact, it's the most used. You read often in the book of Acts about elders, and the word elder simply refers to those who have spiritual maturity and wisdom. It isn't necessarily linked with age, though obviously the older a person gets, hopefully, they're getting wiser and they're becoming more mature in the things of God. But it doesn't have to necessarily be someone who is older in age. The idea here is spiritual maturity and wisdom. A second word is the word overseer, or it's translated probably in most of our translations as bishop, which gives us a very weird view of what it is, because we have the word bishop from other religious connotations. Much better word is the word overseer. Overseer. This is a person who has spiritual oversight, looks over, and is given that spiritual oversight and authority as well. And then a third word we'll find as we read through the New Testament is the word shepherd or the word pastor. You only find the word pastor as translated one time in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to say the word pastor is not a bad word, okay? It is not a bad word. It simply means shepherd. We better have shepherds. What we believe is not biblical is that a church would have one pastor or one shepherd who does all the work and all the teaching and everything involved. We believe in plurality of that the New Testament teaches. But the idea here is the word shepherding, feeding, leading, guiding, protecting the flock. And so these three words are what you'll find in the New Testament. They're really referring to the same person. They're referring to the same position, a leader in God's assembly. Now, as I just mentioned a minute ago, just some general instructions here, just four things quickly concerning elders. Number one, the New Testament teaches a plurality of elders. If you're there in Acts, maybe turn back just a couple chapters to chapter 14 and verse 23, very interesting verse. Of course, the book of Acts gives us the development, the spread of the early church. Paul, called by God to be a missionary, he went out preaching the gospel. Folks would get saved in a certain area. They would begin an assembly. And Paul would teach them, and he would go about his travels. He would come back, and he would strengthen and teach and build them up. But notice what it says in Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular, so that we find the word elder used in the plural, meaning, of course, more than one. Why? Well, God may have other reasons, but certainly one of them is his wisdom, the wisdom of God. One man does not have all the gifts. And so this plurality of men that God raises up and brings together for the good and welfare of a local church is so important. Strengths that each have and gifts that each have complement one another, and in doing so are able to help the flock of God. Elders are to be men. Men. The term is masculine. And we'll read and we'll see what this means then. The elder is to be a one-woman man. It's hard to reverse that. It's what it means, a one-woman man, the husband of one wife. And we're not going to sidetrack on this, but you can look through Scripture, you can look through the Bible, and you can see that God has called men to be leaders. You can go back into the Old Testament, the apostles, all these ways. It doesn't mean women are inferior. It has nothing to do with that. It is simply the roles that God has developed and established in the New Testament assembly. Thirdly, elders are stewards of God. And you read that phrase in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. You can turn there if you want. We will be looking at that here in a little bit. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For a bishop or overseer must be blameless as a steward of God." As a steward of God. That's an interesting phrase. What is a steward? A steward is someone who is given the care of something. If I go away and I call one of you and say, "Hey, could you watch my..." I don't know what I really have of any value, but watch my house. Just check on it. You become a steward. You take care of that. You manage that. Well, what is God saying? Elders are stewards of God. The overseers are stewards of God. We are to take care of this local assembly, raised up by God, as we read in Acts chapter 20. So there's a responsibility there to care for, to manage the local assembly. And then Hebrews 13:17 says that we, that is elders, will give an account someday to God for how we have done that. That is a haunting verse to me. and I'm sure Chuck would say as well, we appreciate your prayers. You know, we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ someday, those of us who believe. But we who are elders, we will also give an account for how we have taken care of, what kind of stewards we have been in this local assembly. So we appreciate your prayers for sure. And then fourthly, elders desire the work. If you're in Titus, you can just keep your finger there because we'll be turning there, but look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 when we actually get into the various qualifications. But I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop..." If a man desires at least the position of overseer, I mean, that word bishop, just kind of remove it and think overseer, 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 because we get some strange ideas from the word bishop. If a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. So God raises up, it's his church, he raises up men to be in leadership. But yet he puts a desire as well, a care for the local assembly. What's interesting here is, in this verse, I read the word desire twice, but they're two different words. If a man desires the position of an overseer, that means to reach out after. Not in a bad way, just simply means to reach out after. He desires a good work. That is, there's a passion internally for the assembly and to help, give help in that assembly. Perhaps a better way to translate this verse would be as this is translated in this particular version. If someone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. It's a good work. It's a noble work. It's an honorable work. Now, obviously, people can aspire to be elders for wrong reasons, whatever they may be. Of course, that's not what he's talking about. This is a good thing. It's a good work. It's not an easy work, but everything about it is good. And someone who has in their heart to care for the flock of God, that's not a bad thing. God says so right here. So we're going to look at the qualifications of elders from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And there they are. Say, whoa, are we going to be here 3 hours? No, we're not going to be here 3 hours. Some of those overlap, as you notice. And a lot of them, honestly, are pretty simple. They're very straightforward. There's a couple that we'll spend a little more time with. But these are the qualifications that God gives in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 for those who are raised up to be elders in the church. And we're going to go through these, so we won't take the time right now to read it. Now, you might be saying, well, what's this have to do with me? If these are qualifications for elders, and as you sit there, you may say, I'm not an elder, not a leader in the church, what's it have to do with me? Well, here's what it has to do with you. These qualifications are for all believers, not just elders, but the elders are to exemplify them. Those who are in leadership are to be examples of these things. But these are for every believer. These character traits, and as we're going to notice, they are character traits. These verses really don't deal with the work of an elder. They deal with the character of the one that would qualify someone to become an elder. So that's very important to recognize. So character traits. But again, they're for every one of us. And so as we go through these, just certainly pray for us. And pray, as I believe Chuck mentioned last week, we would certainly desire to recognize more elders in this assembly. And so we ask that you would be praying about that. And that's why we're going through this. Think through these qualifications. Think in your mind, who do you think is qualified to be raised up to serve in this capacity in this assembly? But on the other hand, be thinking of yourself as well, as God would have us all to be growing in these character traits. So with that in mind, let's begin to look at these. So, blameless with regard to character. Let's look at this very first one. If you're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice that word in verse 2. And if you're in Titus chapter 1, you'll notice it actually twice in verse 7, or verse 6 and verse 7, the word blameless. Blameless. What does blameless mean? It means to be of above reproach. I like this little definition. One whose Christian faith and character cannot be called into question. And I might say as we begin going through these qualifications, there's one sense we can look at these and say, well, I mean, nobody has these character traits consistently, 100%. That would be true. God isn't looking for perfect people. I mean, think of Peter. Was Peter perfect? Did Peter make mistakes? Did Peter do blunders? Of course he did. God isn't looking for perfection here, but what he is looking for, as someone looks at someone else and says, yeah, there's a life that's blameless. Their Christian faith, their character, it doesn't come into question. And notice what I have underlined here at the end of this. Many commentators believe that this word blameless, or this particular character trait, is the overarching qualification. In other words, all these other traits kind of are subordinate under this one main one, that we are blameless. People can't be hurling accusations at us that have any meaning to them. And I'm going to use that way this morning. So think of blameless as kind of the overarching character trait here for the elders. Blameless. And then underneath that, we'll see how all of these other ones are subordinate to being blameless. So that's why I used as a title, Blameless with Regard to Character. So we're going to look at this in three aspects. Blameless with regard to character, kind of moral character, if you will. Blameless with regard to family. And blameless with regard to doctrine. So we'll look at those three things. It seems that you can divide that up with all of these various words. All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll kind of go through 1 Timothy 3, and then we'll flip over to Titus. Whatever wasn't duplicated there, we'll look at those. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read in verse 2, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." We'll come back to that when we look at family. But let's pick up this next word, temperate. Now, one of the problems in our day is there's so many versions of the Bible, and you say, where's the word temperate? I don't see it. It's not in my Bible. You may have another word. In fact, I have another word up here, vigilant. Because the word, that's really what it means, to be vigilant, stable, clear-headed, not making rash decisions. You know, thinking things through, having a balanced judgment. And along with all that, there's the idea of watching. Vigilant, like what's going on? What's happening? And I like this last part, spiritual sobriety. In other words, to be serious about spiritual things. To be on the lookout, clear-headed. You know, our head isn't all taken up with the stuff of the world, but rather what God would have our minds to be taken up with. Vigilant. Here's a word kind of connected to that, the very next word, sober-minded. Sober-minded. What does this mean? In control of one's mind. Sometimes we say our mind is racing, it's all over the place. We understand what we're saying, but you know, as we live life, we want to be in control of our mind. We want to be sensible people. We want to have good judgment. We want to be reasonable. And specifically, I mentioned this with the last one, but specifically here with sober-minded, is the idea of being serious about spiritual matters. Now, that doesn't mean a person doesn't have a sense of humor, you can't laugh, you can't have a good time. That's not the idea. The idea is, you know, spiritual things are important. Spirituality is important. Life is important. Death, obviously, is important. But so is life and how we live life and what we're doing with life, how we handle our lives. We want to be sensible, exercising good judgment, being serious about spiritual things. You know, a number of you in here are raising children. We pray for you in this regard. As you raise children, as I mentioned, these aren't just qualifications for an elder. These are qualifications for all of us. Parents, you want to be sober-minded. You know, because some of these things, children, you know, if they're not specifically taught, though they are, yet they pick these things up. You can't live in a house with somebody for 20 years and not pick up traits and character and, you know, the mind and those kinds of things. In other words, example. And children learn that way just as much as being taught something. So very, very important, but how much more so for those who are stewards of the local assembly to take care, to manage. We want to have good judgment and so forth. Third qualification, good behavior. A bishop, an overseer, must have good behavior. Again, respectable, well-behaved. You don't act like a nut. You don't do crazy things. You don't, as a rule, you know, you're not, again, it's not that you can't have fun and all that kind of stuff, but you look at the life, and the life is, it's lived well, well-behaved, respectable. I think that's a good word, to be respected because of the life that one lives. You know, and the word balanced. Life has a lot of aspects to it, doesn't it? But in it all, it is a good behavior. It's the person demonstrating good behavior. Hospitable, this is a simple one. Really means lover of strangers. In other words, to have an open home. To have an open home for people to come in. Maybe to stay with you, to be with you. It's a very important trait to be hospitable. Not given to wine. Not given to wine. That's verse 3 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not given to wine. What does this mean? It means not to be overindulgent, not to be addicted to, not to be controlled by. And yes, it can be wine, it can be alcohol, but it could be other things as well. Things we put in our bodies. In other words, this person shouldn't be controlled by outside substances in life. Not given to wine. Look at the next one. Not violent. You know, some of these you would think, well, of course not. Well, I've heard stories already, you know, about elders. I mean, let's take it out in the parking lot. Yeah, I mean, fisticuffs in the parking lot. Not here, but Chuck and I are too old for that. But anyhow, yeah, I mean, you hear stuff like this. But it actually comes to blows. And maybe not physically, but maybe verbally. Now, that's more like it, isn't it? Right? Our tongues can be very sharp. So the idea here of not being violent, you're not a fighter, not bad-tempered, not prone to verbal or physical abuse. And again, maybe paying attention more to the verbal aspect of it. We may not come to physical blows, but two people can certainly attack each other through words. And I've heard of that far too many times where it even creates a split, people leave, whatever the case might be. Well, that should not characterize any of us, and certainly not the one who is a leader. Not violent in that respect. Now, I wanted to say again, as we go through these, you might be thinking, well, boy, you know, I can think of a time where, man, I really blew up. Well, that's a really shock you. But I've had that too. Can you imagine that? Josh, can you imagine that? Sarah, can you imagine that? Yeah. When you have your kids in the audience, that's an interesting phenomenon. But anyhow. But the question isn't, did you blow up once in your life? Now, that's not the idea. These are things, does this characterize life? And really, they're present tense things. Is this what your life is? People look at you and they say, yeah, you're violent. You're violent physically, you're violent with your mouth. Or people say, well, no, that's far from that person. Doesn't mean you never blew up. I don't know. I doubt that there's any of us in this room that have never gotten mad to the point where we have blown up. Again, not perfection, but what does the life as a whole show? Next qualification, not greedy for money, not greedy for money, or not interested in dishonest gain. And maybe the emphasis here would be in getting money that's, you know, in a dishonest way, always looking for some way to get more money and just this interest in money and maybe obtaining it in a dishonest way. And of course, if there's situations where someone is supported, sometimes that can make people be thinking, you know, how can I get more money? And sadly, in Christianity, there's been so many over the centuries who have gotten into leadership really just for money. Not an interest in the saints, not an interest in the assembly, not an interest in the things of God, but really to make money. We've seen some of these things, big name people that over the years something comes out and it's based on money. It's very sad, very, very sad. So not greedy for money. Gentle. That's a very simple word, very beautiful word, isn't it? To be gentle, kind, gracious, mild, peaceable, considerate, forbearing. Right? Is this what characterizes us as people of God? If we have trouble in this area, if we have trouble in any of these areas, we need to be praying. We need to pray for one another. That we as believers, not just elders, but we as believers, this is what we would exemplify to the world. People would look at our character, could say, yeah, there's a gentle person. You know, they're concerned about people, they're mild, they don't want fights. That's a good thing, gentle. And this goes along with it, maybe on the other side of the coin, not quarrelsome. And this is similar or connected to the top one, not violent. But again, not quarrelsome. This is a person maybe not contentious, not argumentative, maybe is the main thought here. You know, there are people who just, I don't know why, but love to argue. You say something's red, they'll say it's green. They're opposites, by the way, red and green. You say it's black, they say it's white. Just to argue. That's a bad character trait. This person's not like that. They're not contentious. They don't want contention. They don't want arguments. They want to make peace. They're not a fighter. Not a lover of money. This is similar to not greedy for money. But this is the whole idea of I'm not a lover of money. Right? Money, we need it. It's necessary. But that's not what's going to control my life. Even to the point, we need to consider what we do for employment to gain money. You know, in young people, this is important as you think about your future. You think about what career you want to get into. You know, you don't want to get into some kind of career or some kind of aspect of working that's shady, that's, you know, or something that's actually going to feed the love for money. Got to be very careful with that. The love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of it. So what's in the heart? Is my heart to be rich and rich and rich? That's the idea here. Not covetous. That's not what controls a person. Not a novice. It's an interesting one. This is in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. Not a novice. What's a novice? Well, it's a beginner, someone who's new, perhaps new in the faith, or someone that's just not mature in the faith. Maybe they've been a believer for a while, but they're not mature, not really growing as they ought to be growing. You know, if you've ever planted a tree or any kind of flower, shrub, whatever, when that thing first starts, it's just a little spindly thing, but eventually a tree, right, becomes mature. It's got a trunk, it's got roots, it's deep, it's mature. And so, not a novice. Why would that be? Well, verse 6 goes on to say, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So we don't want pride. A good testimony towards those who are outside, meaning outside the faith, unbelievers. We work with them. We go to school with them. We're neighbors with them. And they may be part of our families. Extended families. Do we have a good testimony with regard to the faith? Can they look at us? And again, are we blameless in the sense that they can't be saying, oh, well, you do this and you do that and you say this and you use this language and you watch that and you do this? We need a good testimony. Not self-willed, stubborn, headstrong, gotta have my own way. That can be a problem. Somebody always has to have their own way. Think about that in oversight. Say you got four elders and one always has to have his own way. That's not going to make for a good situation. It's not healthy and it's not good for the assembly. But rather, we need to be thinking of others, right? It's not about me. It's not about us. It is about others. From a leadership standpoint, it's about the Lord and it's about the flock. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Maybe put this with the other ones. Idea here, hot-headed. I mean, the flame, the it's short, short fuse. Something happens and boom, hot-headed, mad. That's the very opposite of being patient and long-suffering, which certainly is needed in the work of a leader. A lover of good. I think of this one along with gentle. You know, just a lover of good. They want good things. They desire good things. They want to do good things. Generous, kind, beneficial. That's a wonderful trait. It says of the Lord Jesus, he went about doing good. And then just and holy. And again, this conduct, being righteous, being devout. We don't have stuff that stains us and pollutes us, but just and holy. And then lastly, blameless with regard to character, self-controlled. That is, the word is mastering, having control over lusts. Things that can easily control, you know, my flesh can control me in so many ways. But this character trait is saying, no, there's a self-control there. The Spirit of God gives help. The person gives heed to the Spirit of God. Prays to the Lord about these things in these areas and isn't controlled. All right, blameless with regard to family. The husband of one wife, both Timothy and Titus say this. A better translation of that phrase is a one-woman man. This verse is not speaking about divorce. It isn't speaking about marriage. It's speaking about character. And what it really means is that the man is totally devoted to and faithful to one woman, the woman he's with. Faithful to her, devoted to her. Very, very important. One who rules his own house well. Now that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Obviously now this is bringing the children in if there are children. One who rules his own house well, that is leading and guiding, caring for, you know, he's in authority over his home. What kind of home is it? What kind of household is it? He's ruling it. He's guiding it. Are people functioning as they should be functioning? And then Titus adds this character trait, that he has his children in submission. Submission. It simply means under control, but notice how it words it. It says, having his children in submission, in a controlled way, in an honorable way, a respectable way. In other words, a person can have children under control, but can be an absolute tyrant. And a child might be scared to death of them. But this is in an honorable way, in a respectable way, that the child respects the parent, not because they're mean and physical, but because they're the kind of person they are, the character that they have, they are respected. And then we also have this, children are not accused of dissipation or insubordination, simply meaning the children aren't reckless, wild, unruly, rebellious. Why is that important? Because 1 Timothy 3:5 says, if a man does not know how to rule his house, manage his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And it's as if God says the family is a little small sample. And if you got children that are unruly, wild, not submissive, and all the rest, how in the world will you possibly be a leader in God's assembly? So the family is very important. Alex Strauch wrote a book, Biblical Eldership, an excellent book. And he says this in that book. I think you can read it. Since overseeing in the local church is more like managing a family than managing a business or government, it's a very good quote, the elder's control of his children is especially relevant. So obviously, very, very important. I heard that warning. I'll soon be done. Blameless with regard to family. So here's the character traits for that. Then thirdly, we look to blameless with regard to the Word of God. Blameless with regard to the Word of God. Maybe turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 specifically for these couple points. It says there, first of all, Titus 1, 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Holding fast the faithful word. What does that mean? Cling tenaciously to the truth, the biblical truth. Have strong biblical convictions and not be, you know, taken away with the philosophies of the day, the thinking of the day, some which might appear to be, quote, religious. But are they biblical? I mean, there's so many voices out there today. We got to constantly go back to the Word of God. Our convictions need to be biblical, but hold them tenaciously, holding fast, not compromising on the truth of God's Word. And it says, able to teach or apt to teach. That's actually from 1 Timothy 3. To have a knowledge of Scriptures, to be able to communicate that. Doesn't have to be to an audience necessarily. It could be one-on-one. It could be a small group. It could be a large group. But to be able to take the Scriptures, to have knowledge of what God's Word says, and to present that, to communicate that to others. Back here to Titus. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Why? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Literally, those who speak against. Now, there seems to be two things here. The exhorting can be translated encouraging or comforting. So you got saints that are hurting, saints that have difficulties, saints that are going through issues and problems. How do you encourage? How do you comfort? You take this book, take this word to pertinent places and verses. God's word is what gives us comfort. And so that's for those, you know, who are hurting and so forth, need that kind of help. But then you have those who contradict, those who speak against, those who are divisive, those who want to take the assembly another way, those who introduce error. You know, those who just, they want to cause problems in the church. I mean, the Bible warns about this over and over and over. So what's he saying? The leader needs to be blameless with regard to the Word of God. He needs to be able to take the Word and to refute the false teaching. See why we need prayer? These things aren't easy. And we need wisdom. We need help when these kinds of things arise. So here's a composite. A composite. Character. Now all this is kind of taking all these traits and maybe putting them in paraphrasing or so forth. So as far as character, blameless with regard to character. Desires the work, above reproach, clear-headed, sensible, orderly, not interested in dishonest gain, not having a love of money, not addicted to wine or other substances, not a dictator, that comes from Peter really, 1 Peter 5, not a fighter, not argumentative, not quick-tempered, but gentle, not a novice, not a newbie, but mature, has a testimony outside, not self-willed, loves what is good, righteous in conduct, devout, controls bodily appetites and lusts, that is, self-controlled. What about with regard to family? Devoted to and faithful to one woman, leads his house commendably, has his children under submission, under control, has faithful children who are not unruly, wild, and rebellious. And by the way, I didn't mention it, but having faithful children who are not unruly, wild, or rebellious, the word faithful, some would say, well, the children have to be believing. But that word can also be translated faithful as it is here. In other words, they're faithful. You know, to put the qualification on someone that their children have to be believers puts a qualification that we're not responsible for that. Right? That's the work of God, the work of the Spirit, the work of an individual. I can't save my children. I can have my children under control, and I can teach my children and so forth, but I can't save them. I can't make them believe. So I think the idea more here is faithful. And of course, these situations would have to be looked at on an individual basis. And then the doctrinal qualifications. Tenaciously holds to the truth of the Word of God, has strong biblical convictions, a knowledge of the Scriptures, is capable of communicating it to others, is able to exhort and refute opposers. Now you go through this and you say, wow, is there anybody like this? And this is too high, this is too much. Well, would God put it in His Word if it wasn't possible? And certainly anyone who can be seen as these things certainly needs to be humble. Because it's only God who works in us to bring about any kind of character traits like this. But again, God isn't looking for perfection. He is looking at a life that's an example in these areas. And not just for the leadership, but for every one of us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, as we close our time together this morning, we think about this aspect of leadership. Certainly, Lord, we come to You and we cry out, Lord, help us. These are things that we don't produce in and of ourselves, but this is what the Spirit of God works in us as we yield our lives to Him. Father, we pray for everyone in this assembly, as You have given these things, that we all might aspire to this, that this might be what, as people look at our lives, this is what they see. Certainly, if we have an assembly full of people who exemplify these character traits, what a great testimony that is to the world of what the Lord can do in a life. And Father, we pray for the leadership of this assembly. Pray for myself. Pray for Chuck. You would give us help, Lord, that we might exemplify these things and convict us when we're out of line. And Father, we pray for additions to leadership in this assembly, that You would give us wisdom, that You would raise up and make clear those whom You would have to serve this way. We will give You the thanks and give You the glory in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.